All right, I want to talk today about encouraging yourself in the Lord. Oh, this is kind of cool, just before I get started. So we're experimenting. We're getting ready to start recording the messages on video. So that's what that is. That'll be back there now every week. You get used to it. We're experimenting today's trial run. And so it should be, our goal is it live now? Oh, well, our goal is it's going to be live. It's going to be live, and then it will be, we're starting a YouTube channel, a church YouTube, and then it will be archived on there. So, yeah, should be pretty cool. So I encourage you, if you're interested, to subscribe to whatever our YouTube channel is called. What is it called? Oh, there you go. That's brilliant. That's good. So there you go, James River Church. You could subscribe to it, and then if there's like a message that touches your heart, I encourage you to share it on your Facebook, whatever it is, and because it's amazing. People listen to them, actually. They really do listen to them. It blows me away, and praise God. So I want to talk today about encouraging yourself in the Lord. This is so important that we develop the skill of encouraging ourselves in the truth about what God says over us and over our life. And I believe this with all my heart. I don't think we can enter into the full calling that God has for us without learning how to identify the lies of the devil, reject them, and purposely, actively believe and act on the truth of what God says instead. And we're going to be tested in this all the time, because the Bible says this about the devil. Are you ready? The Bible describes Satan as both a liar and an accuser. You know what this means? Practically, this means that regularly the demons will be speaking lies to you and trying to get you to agree with them. And they'll be speaking accusations at you. Constantly, demons do that. And they're trying to get you to agree with their accusation. Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. This is his nature. He's a murderous nature. And then it says, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So the native language in the kingdom of darkness is lie. For he is a liar. Everybody say, the devil is a liar. Okay, and he's the father of lies. You know what that means? That means every lie has an original source. And it comes from the devil. Every lie comes from the devil. That's why when people are speaking lies about you, the Bible says it's our battle's not against flesh and blood. They're not the source of the lie. They've come into agreement with it and are speaking it, but the source is the devil himself. Revelation 12 says this, for the accuser, or the devil, notice what it calls him, the accuser. He accuses the saints before God day and night. Like, what a terrible existence. But the good thing, it says that he's been hurled down. And that the saints will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. You know what that means? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That means by what Jesus did on the cross. Because what Jesus did on the cross, it changes everything. Because a lot of the devil's accusations, he's saying, you're a sinner. You're disqualified for the kingdom of God. You're disqualified for coming into your calling and being anointed and fulfilling God's plan for your life. And you know what? Without the cross, that accusation has substance to it. But the problem is, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb because the cross changes it. And no longer are we guilty, but we've been forgiven and we've been made clean. Amen? So we overcome him first by the blood of the Lamb, second by the word of our testimony. That means by consciously agreeing with the truth of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And it has to be both. You know, we can say positive things over ourselves all day long. If the devil came at you and says, you're a sinner, you're disqualified, and all you have to throw at him is, I'm not that bad, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, that's not holding up. That's not good enough. You have to have something greater. You have the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, I am clean by the blood of the Lamb. That's your confession. The word of our testimony is powerful. We agree with it. And then they also overcome him because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. In other words, they were willing to follow Jesus and do what he said, no matter what the cost. And here's the thing. Never mind. I want to preach that scripture, but I'm not going to, because my introduction has to be fast. I want to share with you a dream that I had this week, just like three or four days ago, something like that. So on Monday last week, I just had a bad day. Like Monday was not a good day. I just woke up and I just felt heaviness on me. I just felt heaviness and I just felt depressed. And it was tied, the way I was feeling was directly tied to a line of thinking that was going through my mind. And it was just like, man, you know, I'm not doing enough. I should be doing more. And, you know, I'm not doing that good a job as a minister. How am I ever going to see this? I don't know if I'm going to even fulfill God's plan for my life. It was just a line of thinking that spiraled me into, let's just face the obvious facts, Jeff, you're a loser. You know, that's basically what it was coming to. It was a hard day, and Monday night, I got breakthrough. Tuesday was a wonderful day, and I had a good week after that. I got breakthrough. Well, a few nights later, God gave me this dream, and in the dream, I'm a rookie police officer. It's my first day on the job, and I'm partnered with this lady who's like a veteran police officer. I don't know who it was. And I remember we were like in this parking lot, there's the squad car here, and we're standing outside the squad car. Didn't seem like a dangerous situation at all, so we were just standing there. I did notice that she had her full uniform on, like the police shirt, the pants and everything, her gun. And I had on my police shirt and shorts. I didn't have on. And so I'm standing there, and all of a sudden there's this drive-by, and this bad guy drives by and just opens fire on us. He's like, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. He's just firing at us. And she, right away, she does what she should do. She just immediately pulls out her gun, which she had ready. It was on her. She pulls it out and starts firing back, hit the bad guy. And here's what my problem was. I had my gun with me, but I didn't have it on me. It was sitting on the passenger seat inside the vehicle. And I didn't bother wearing it because I was like, you know, it's not a dangerous situation right now. If something comes up and I need it, like it's right here. I can just run into the car and get it. Except that was so dumb because as bullets are flying at me and I'm like, ah, and I'm trying to dodge bullets running to the front seat of the car. And I'm thinking, why did I not keep my gun on me? Why did I not keep my gun on me? And I felt like the message in the dream, and I mean, later in the dream, all these scenes went by. And I remember even on my day off, I came into the police station and I'm dressed casually because it's my day off. But I still was packing. I had my gun on me on my day off because I had learned my lesson. You always are ready for warfare. You are always ready. You never caught off guard. Even when I'm off duty, even when it's a day off, I'm going to have my gun on me. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, he was like, Jeff, he's like, when the enemy is firing lies and accusations at you, which is what was happening last Monday, you're not doing enough, you're not going to fulfill your calling, on and on and on. When he's firing that stuff at you, the gun represented my authority in Christ, the truth about who I am in Jesus and God's activity in my life. And he says, you have to stand in your authority, stand in your identity in Jesus. When the enemy's firing lies and accusations, you gotta know who you are and you gotta have it with you to fire it right back at him. Fire the word of God at him. So how does God respond then? It says that the enemy, he stands before God day and night accusing us. How does God respond to the enemy when he accuses us? Zechariah chapter 3 says, then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. This was a real guy. He was the high priest in Israel back when this was written. And Zechariah has this visionary encounter with God, and he sees the high priest standing there in real life. He's like, I saw the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Here it is. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Jeshua. How did the Lord respond? And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations. Circle the word reject. Circle the word reject. The Lord says, I reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. Everybody circle the word rebuke. Circle reject and rebukes. And then God continues. He says, this man, Jeshua, is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. That's the old identity, which is a sinful nature. Take off his old clothes, filthy clothes. And then turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins. And now I am giving you these fine new clothes. That's your new identity. That's who you are now in Christ. I'm not who I was. The old is gone. The new has come. We're a new creation. Amen. So here's my thought. I'm thinking, if this is how Jesus responds to Satan's accusations against us, then I think we should respond to his accusations the exact same way. When he starts accusing you, you say, I reject your accusation. And I rebuke you for even bringing it up. Get out of my house in the name of Jesus. No tolerance, zero entertainment of demonic thoughts. This is extremely practical. This is extremely practical, and you're going to see as we go on. So how should we respond to the devil's accusations and lies? I want to look at the life of David today. Because David gives us an amazing illustration, his life, of how to prevail over the lies of the enemy, the accusations of the enemy, to come into our calling and our destiny. And so first thing I want to show you, Acts chapter 13, 22, and 1 Samuel 16, David's story begins with God's favor, promise, and destiny all over him. I mean, this guy was like the golden boy in God's eyes. Now, other people didn't see him that way, but God saw him this way. And he's like, okay, I picked the guy for king that was like taller and handsome, you know, than everybody else. But he was selfish. I'm sick of this kind of king. I don't want this kind of king. I want somebody who loves me and is not in it for selfish motives, but are in it because they want to please me. I'm looking for a worshiper. So God, the Bible says about God that he searches the earth for true worshipers. And so he knew where there was a true worship right there in Israel. He knew where that one was, and it was David. And so God speaks to the prophet, and he says, I'm choosing a new king. You already know I've rejected Saul, and I want you to go. And he told him where to go to find David. So it says in Acts 13, 22, after removing Saul, God made David their king, and he testified concerning him. This is God's truth and declaration over who David is. I have found David, son of Jesse. He's a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. That's how confident God was in David's character. This is how God felt about David before he stepped into being a king and actually did everything God wanted him to do. He was just serving his dad, watching the sheep out in the middle of a field and worshiping God and had faith in God, this childlike faith in God. And God's like, I trust this heart. I know this heart. This is a man after my own heart. He'll do whatever I want him to do. And then the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Let me tell you something. God chose David before David, I don't even think he was thinking about being king of Israel. He wasn't part of Saul's family at the time. He was just a guy from this random family in Israel, and he was a shepherd. I don't even think he had these big things on his mind like, I'm going to be the king of Israel someday. I'm going to be the president someday. You know, I don't think he was even thinking that. He was just like, I love God. God loves me. And he was just enjoying God and being faithful with what was before him. It was God's idea to choose David. And you know what? When it comes to your calling and my calling, it was his idea first. You didn't just think, I want to love God and do this for God, whatever it is for you. It was like, God's like, I love so-and-so. I have a plan for them, and I'm going to partner with them in this. And then he put the thought that was in his mind in your mind, and you're like, ooh, I have this idea. This would be awesome, God. We could do this together. And he's like, yeah, that's good. I say yes. I'm the one who put that there. God chose us first. And then it says, when they arrived at Jesse's home, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. God's like, I did that already. For I have rejected him. And the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. Listen to this. We will not sit down until he arrives. You know what I love about that? It's like David's own dad is not even taking David seriously. You know, his own dad is like, the prophet Samuel comes to your house, given directions where your address is specifically by God in a word from the Lord. He comes to your house. Could you imagine that your son's out washing the car and you don't even bother to call him in? Imagine Billy Graham showing up at your house. God's told me to come here. I have a direct word from the Lord. One of you guys are going to be king. And you don't even invite the youngest son? Like, it's okay. You can wash the car later. Just come on in. And this is important. Doesn't even do that. But God's like, no, no, no. You know what? You may not see it in him, but this is the way I feel about him. He says, we're not moving on. We're not doing anything. We're not even sitting down until this guy arrives, because he's the one I'm after. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Notice it was, I imagine David just being like, be overwhelmed, like bewildered. Like, is this really happening? What's happening here? You're like this surreal experience. You know, this wasn't his idea at all. This was completely initiated by God himself. And he says, you're going to be the one. I want you to be king. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. He had the anointing to be king at that moment, but he didn't become king for years and years. So after a season of initial success, you know, King Saul is still the acting king of Israel. But David is anointed. He's got the Spirit on him. He's like, you know, the king of Israel, they win battles. They're excellent leaders, you know. And so David, what is he doing? He's got this anointing on him. He starts just winning battles and over these next 10, 13 years. He's winning battles even though he's not the king of Israel. Why? He's anointed. He's got this leadership gift on his life, and people are just drawn to him and they want to follow him because there's an anointing on his life for it. So he has this season of initial success, and he's in the army. He wins great victories for Israel. The king likes him. The king's like, I like this guy. He's winning victories. Until the king realizes, hey, wait a minute. People are going to like him more than me, and they're going to, you know, get rid of me to make him king. And he gets jealous. It was a spirit. It was a spirit. An evil spirit who was speaking to Saul, stirring up jealousy in him. stirring up fear of, I'm going to lose my position, fear of this man who only served him and loved him. But he stirred up all these acts. See, the enemy, the accusations come in lots of different ways. The enemy's speaking to Saul, and he's accusing David to Saul, and Saul agreed with it. So Saul lived in torment. I mean, he was living in torment because he was in agreement with the accuser, and ultimately he was in disobedience to God. It was a false accusation, though. So all of a sudden, the season of David's life dramatically shifts, and his heart gets tested. So he's the golden boy for a little while. He wins a great victory for Israel. Everybody's like, David's the great military hero of our nation. He's awesome. Saul's like, hey, I like this guy. You want to marry my wife? You know, he's like, not my wife. Daughter. Yeah. Daughter. You want to marry my daughter? I'll give you my daughter in marriage. And but then all of a sudden, he gets jealous, and the whole thing switches. And Saul falsely accuses David of treason and seeks to defame David's reputation throughout the entire nation. The king is going around. Now, how many know the king has a voice and people listen to the king? He's going around and he's actually defaming and trying to destroy David's reputation among the people. Why? Because he doesn't want the people to like David. He wants support to secure his own throne. You guys with me? So, and not only that, does he go on this national marketing campaign to destroy David's reputation, but he actually uses the military, the national military, the weapons, the resources, and the soldiers to hunt David down with the sole purpose of killing David. You know, that's just a hard situation if you're David. Imagine the United States military, imagining the commander-in-chief, the president, going on this national campaign to slander you and say lies about you and make you look bad in the eyes of the people. And then not only that, he uses the military to hunt you down. This is what's happening to David. David lives on the run in the wilderness for years, surrounded by people who are filled with bitterness and in debt. I mean, just to me, that's like, thank you, Lord. I was actually in the wilderness, in the caves, in the area where the caves, I saw the caves. It is hot, desert, dry. It is not, I guess it's probably beautiful in its own way, but it's not a place you'd want to live, on the run all the time, and then to be surrounded. I mean, the guys who are living with you are the guys who, these are the guys who are like, we don't like Saul, he's a corrupt king, we don't like our government. You know, these are like bitterness and rebellion is in their DNA. They're like, we don't like this guy. We're done with him. David must be cool because the king wants to kill him and we don't like the king. So David, we're coming to you, man. But we're in debt. We've got nothing. So did you take care of us? David's like, okay, come on. These guys become David's mighty men before it's all said and done. But at first, they were just bitter people who had tons of debts and David's just leading them and caring for them. But even that was God's training for David. So during this time, I imagine the enemy worked overtime to accuse David to himself. I imagine David was thinking, hearing thoughts like, I'm a failure. I mean, God anointed me as king, but it's not happening. I'm 8 years into this thing. I am farther away from being a king than I even was 8 years ago. I mean, at least when I was a nobody, I didn't have a bad reputation to overcome. Now everybody thinks I'm a traitor, and they're trying to hunt me down and kill me. I'm on the run. I wonder if David thought, I'm a failure. I've blown it. I wonder if he thought, you've compromised too much to be a godly king. Because David had weak moments. There were moments where he was in faith, but then there were moments when his fear overcame his faith for a season. And he was making bad decisions because he was making decisions out of fear instead of faith in the promise of God. And I wonder if he had moments, I'm sure he had moments, where he was just thinking, yeah, I blew it. It was God's plan to make me king, but obviously I failed the test. I've just given into fear too many times and it's over. I wonder if he had times when he just thought, I've already blown it. Or maybe he thought, you know, I just don't have what it takes. I just don't have what it takes. But I think the enemy was also working to accuse others to David. Because David, many people betrayed and mistreated David during this season of his life. I mean, if he wanted a list of legitimate offenses, he could have kept a really dandy list. And I don't doubt at all that Satan took advantage of the pain David was feeling, the confusion David was feeling, and accused others, reminded him continually, hey, this person did this to you. Look what Saul's doing to you. Look at this. And was trying to stir up the stronghold of bitterness within him. Accusations, 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 accusations don't come from God. They come from the devil. And we don't agree with the devil's accusations against ourselves or against people. We forgive them. You know, I reject your lies, Satan. I reject your accusations and I rebuke you for bringing it up. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me of my sin. God's forgiven me, therefore I forgive myself. Leave. You know what? Same exact thing when he reminds you of what others have done to you. I reject your accusations against my spouse. And I rebuke you for even bringing it up. The Lord has forgiven them. I have forgiven them. I think the devil was trying to get a stronghold of bitterness in David during the season of his life so that when he did come into his calling and he was the one who had power over the national army, that he would misuse and abuse his power the same way the devil had gotten Saul to do. Take vengeance on his enemies. Can you imagine David? He allows bitterness to set in. All of a sudden, the season shifts and he's king. The promise is fulfilled, but he's got a bitter heart and he's got a list of enemies and he's got all the power. He says, okay, boys, where are those enemies who were speaking against me? Where are those people who said I would never become king? Pride, pride, pride. Where are those people who mistreated me? And all of a sudden, he's the one hunting them down. And then he comes under the judgment of God. But David overcame this. He forgave. I think the devil was also not only accusing David to himself and accusing others to David, trying to get him to be bitter. I think the devil was accusing God to David. I think the devil was saying, God is angry, he's frustrated, and he's disappointed with you, David. Anybody ever heard that before? God is disappointed with you. Man, you could have been something. If you were just more mature, if you were just better, man, you could have been something. God had plans for you, but he is so disappointed. You have fallen short. Look at you. God is angry with you, David. He's so frustrated. He's up there thinking, come on, boy. I mean, how many times do I have to talk to you about that? What's your problem? Get with it. And we picture God, he's the angry coach. It's the lies of the enemy. I wonder if David heard something like, God has given up on you, David, and he's moved on to somebody else. You've compromised too much. You remember, he gave up on Saul because Saul, and he chose you. But now look at you. You failed too much. You're in fear all the time. You know what? He's done with you. He's moving on to somebody else. But that's not what God had said. But I wonder if David thought that at times. It's too late. You failed too much and for too long to fulfill your destiny now. Anybody had thoughts like that before? God has abandoned you, David, and he's not kept his promise to you. Accusations. That's what he does. He accuses God falsely. He accuses us. He accuses others. In any direction, when we agree with the accusations, it brings us down. Keep your gun on you. And when the devil is firing the accusations and the lies, you got to pull out the gun, stand in your authority, Christ, and you fire the promises of God back at him. God does not love or delight in you, David, the way he used to, because you have become unfaithful. I wonder if there are times David was thinking like this, and it was the devil speaking through him. And he was thinking, man, I remember who I used to be. I just used to be this carefree worshiper. I remember those times and those encounters I had with God out in the fields. It was just me and him. Remember, God, when we took down Goliath, and wasn't that awesome? That was back when I had faith. That was back when I was courageous. That was back, you know, when, and we had this idealistic mindset of how awesome I was back in the day. But you had flaws back then, too. And now we forget that there's good in us, and we focused on our flaws, and we think, man, God doesn't love me the way he used to. I don't delight him the way I used to delight him, but not anymore. Because I haven't done a great exploit lately that I can see. God's like, are you kidding me? He's like, you're being bombarded with accusations. There is a demonic bullseye on your chest since the moment the anointing of the Spirit came upon you to make you king. And you have been persevering for years. You have opportunity to strike back and kill Saul. You won't do it. These people come to you who are angry and bitter, and you just love them and lead them and put up with their craziness and help them grow through it. He's like, are you kidding? These are great exploits. You stay faithful to me. You keep obeying me. I wonder if David heard things like, I used to have a pure heart, but now I've changed. I don't really love God like I used to. I wonder if David thought, God is not able or willing to protect me. He's not interested in helping me anymore. I deserve what I'm getting. He's given me up to my own choices. Now I'm abandoned. Have you ever thought thoughts like this? I got a few more. I'm just encouraging you in the Lord right now. I'm saying some of these. Many of these, I've heard these lots of times. And I think we hear these lots of times. The reason I'm going through these is because I want you to be able to identify when the thoughts and the accusations are from the devil so we don't agree with them anymore. Does that make sense? Because the devil's tricky. He knows what he's doing. He's been at this for a long time. Most of the time when the devil is speaking to you, he doesn't come with horns. And he doesn't come with this pitchfork and be like, ha, God's done with you. Because we know, like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Most of the time when he speaks to us, he's subtle. He speaks to us in our own voice. And we don't realize, we think it's just us thinking. Oh, I'm getting enlightened is what's happening. God is done with me. I've let him down. I've disappointed him too much. And we start thinking that like, oh, that feels true because there's emotions that are attached to it that are deceiving. And it's a demon speaking to you, but he's doing it in your voice because he wants you to think it's just you being enlightened. He doesn't want you to recognize it's him. Because if you know it's from him, he knows you'll stand in your authority, rebuke him, and then he's toast. Because you have authority over him. So he has to deceive. He has to be tricky. Maybe you've heard this. What's the use in trying? I'm such a failure. I'm so far from God. I'm so far away from succeeding in my spiritual life. I'm never going to make it anyway. I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough resources. I'm not well known enough to make any real difference anyway. It is just too hard, so I might as well just give up trying rather than be a constant failure. Yeah, this one, I know this one. You know what happens when you dream big dreams? And you're little. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord constantly, because if you try to look at the facts, so to speak, how am I going to take a 5-state region and see 1 million people saved? I'm one guy. I pastor a church of like 60 to 80 people. I've pastored a church of 60 to 80 people for years. It's still 60 to 80 people. At this rate, how long will it take to reach 12 million people in the 5-state region? You could look at the facts, right? Yeah, there you go. You could look at the facts apart from God and get depressed so quickly. And the enemy is so good at showing you the facts logically with and leave out the God factor. What if it was God's idea to win 1 million people in the 5-state region? Could God do it? Absolutely. I love that, you know, the 10 spies, they go into the promised land, and they or the 12 spies, and 10 of them just looked at the natural facts. These people are huge. They live in these fortified cities that nobody can conquer these cities. People have tried, and people with bigger armies have failed before us. They are entrenched in this land. They're huge. They're warriors. There's literal giants. Like heroic, legendary warriors among these people. Who are we? We were slaves a few decades ago. Or not even that long. We were just slaves. You know, we're not even that well-trained of an army yet. And who are we to think we can go? They're going to slaughter us. As the voice of the devil speaking, showing them only the facts that they could see with their natural eye and leaving out the rest of the facts, like the promise of God, I will bring you into this land. See, when you think about the facts, don't leave out the promises of God. That's part of the facts. Is this making sense? Two of the guys, Joshua and Caleb, they're like, okay, it's true. They're huge. They live in fortified cities. They're giants. They're well-trained. But then they brought in the rest of the facts. But God is with us. I mean, how big is God? Yes, they're bigger than us, but God already said, I'm doing this for you. I'm fighting with you. They're puny to God. Their weapons are nothing. What is a wall when you have a God who can bring it down into dust in minutes? You know, we have supernatural assistance that they only could dream about. God is for us. He's with us. We're not denying the challenges. We're just acknowledging God is with us and he's bigger than the challenges. Maybe you've heard, that's not what you've heard. Of something else. So David's season shifted and he's just in this season of testing. And part of the testing is accusation. Don't become bitter with others. Don't become bitter toward God. And don't become bitter and give up on yourself and your calling of God in your life. Persevere in right living. If you're failed, if you're in unbelief, like David was several times, repent. God, forgive me. I'm going to believe again and start obeying. God's like, okay, good. You're on the right path. Just keep going. I'll get you there. Don't think like I'm behind now. I mean, that 2 months where I was wasting those 2 months, I should be about 5 miles further down my path right now, but now I have to make up ground. No, you don't. Just keep loving and obeying Jesus, doing what he tells you to do. He will get you there. I like to think of this illustration when I think of the calling of God on my life, on our lives. It's not our job to get from point A to point B. It's not my job to figure out how I'm going to get 1 million people saved in the 5-state region. That's my dream, by the way, one of them. That's not my job. That's God's job. It was his idea. And if it is his idea, for real, he'll do it. So I think of the ministry or the calling, the vision, I think of it like this car, okay? My job isn't to get the car from point A to point B. My job is to stay in the car. And what that means is stay in the place of faith and stay in the place of obedience. That's what it means. Stay in the car. Because everything the devil's doing, he's trying to get you to give up, turn off the ignition, and get out of the car and abandon the dream. I could be like, man, you know, this car is on pace to get to that destination like in 1 billion years. You know, this is not going to happen. You could be like that. That's what the devil says. But it's like, I shouldn't be worried about the pace of the car. My job is, Lord, God can take the car from point A to point B like that. Joseph was in a dungeon as far away from the throne of Egypt as he could possibly be. And in one night, God takes him point A to point B. So just stay in the car. Don't lose faith and stay in obedience. Don't let bitterness, because bitterness will get you, you're getting out of the car. When you get off track and you're no longer thinking about God is good, God is faithful, you're in that place of worship, when you start meditating and entertaining these thoughts of accusation and envy and bitterness and all this kind of stuff, it takes you out of the car. It takes you out of the place of faith and worship, and you get into this place of despair, and now you're out. You're sitting on the side of the road instead of staying in the car, letting God move you along whatever pace he feels. Hope that helps. Number three that I want to say. So God then, David's in this place of testing, and then God is good, so he raised up a friend, Jonathan. I love Jonathan. Study the life of Jonathan. This guy is awesome. God raised up a friend to encourage David when David was in his weakest moments. Now, here's the crazy thing. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. I mean, he was the one, naturally speaking, who should have been in line to be the heir to the throne. And his dad was thinking, my son, you know, every king thinks, oh, my son's going to be king. He chooses who's the king's going to be next. But God's like, sorry, Saul, you think you're all that, but you're not. I'm the one who appoints the kings. He's like, I've rejected you. I'm going for David. I'm going to start with his line. I'm going to start with a worshiper and build from there. And so, and Jonathan, his dad is going, you're going to be king, son. You be loyal to me. I'm going to make you king. But Jonathan hears the word of the Lord. God's anointed David to be king. And here's the thing. Jonathan, he has this heart where he's not in it for himself. He's like David. He's like, I just want God's kingdom to come. I just want God's kingdom and will to be done in Israel to fulfill our calling as a nation. If God wants David to be king, I don't even want to be king. I'll serve David. I'll use my strength, my talents, my influence to rally support to David because God's chosen him. And we'll just come under that, and God will lead David to lead us into the fulfillment of our destiny as a nation. That's an excellent spirit is what that is. And so at one point, David's totally depressed. He's just about giving up on himself and the plan to be king. And it says in 1 Samuel 23, so David and his men, about 600 of them now, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. Jonathan, I loved it. Oh no, I'm sorry. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. I love this. Jonathan went to David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. He's like, stay in the car, man. Stay in the car. Keep believing. This isn't over yet. Because David was starting to despair. What does he say? Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. I don't care how many resources he has. I don't care how excellent the warriors in his army are. It doesn't matter. God will not let him find you. He'll never find you. David, you are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. He's like, David, even my dad knows, deep down, he knows that this is futile, everything he's doing to try and keep you from becoming king. My dad knows, at the end of the day, he knows it's not going to work, you're going to be king anyway. Even my dad, demonized dad, knows, has faith, that he's going to fail and God's going to put you as the king. He says, so the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord, and then Jonathan returned home. I want to tell you this. God is going to bring Jonathans into your life at strategic seasons. That's why you don't disconnect yourself from the body of Christ. It's one of the dumbest things, or the most foolish things that people do, is when they're feeling depressed, when they're feeling whatever it is, in unbelief and in anxiety, and they pick up an offense or something like that, you are under attack, and then they withdraw from the body of Christ and isolate themselves alone with the demons who are talking to them and counseling them. How many of you know that's not smart? That's a surefire way to bring destruction on your life. You know, but so many times in my life, I've been in these seasons, and God brings a person. A lot of times it's my wife or it's somebody else, and they're like, Jeff, God's going to fulfill his plans. And I'm like, man, you're right. Thank you. And they shine light, and it exposes the dark thinking, and I could grab onto the light again. And I'm going to tell you this, God's going to use you as a Jonathan in people's lives. And I encourage you, make it one of your goals in life. Jesus, make me a Jonathan. Make me a Jonathan. It's not just about me fulfilling God's call on my life. I want the Lord's purpose to be fulfilled in everyone's life. So you know what, Lord? Anoint me to speak prophetic encouragement and strength to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. When they're agreeing with wrong thinking, just be like, you know, Jonathan, you know, he's just, David's like, man, we're living out here. It's only a matter of time until he finds us. I don't even know how we've lasted this long. And he hears the lies of the devil. And I just imagine he's like, David, wait, stop. Listen to what you're saying right now. Where's that coming from? Where's that thought? Do you think God's saying that to you? It's like, David, you're going to be king. You are going to be king. My dad's never going to find you. Don't be afraid. You're going to be a king. And I'm going to be right there by your side, giving you everything I got as unto the Lord. I mean, this is why Jonathan is cool. If you want to be cool, be like Jonathan, okay? Like, this is who you want to be. This is the kind of friend you want to be. And so ask God to do that. Number four, in David's lowest moment, though, Jonathan wasn't around. He's by himself with all his bitter, indebted followers. The test of his life, it just comes to this peak, a breaking point. Jonathan wasn't around. Samuel wasn't there. And so David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And this is the point that you're going to be at. God, there are going to be times when it's, I just need to call up my friend and they'll give me a good word. Do that. That's good. But sometimes God's going to hedge you in. And the friend's not going to be there. And it's just you and the devil and God. And you're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord. And this is what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that he's at his lowest point right here of compromise. He's actually left the country of Israel, crossed the border, and he's living in enemy territory pretending to be their friend so they won't kill him and they'll let them live there. So it's like, I'm going to go live in enemy territory because I feel safer. Why? God, that was totally not what God told him to do. Why? He was relying on his own strength. He wasn't relying on God's protection right then. He was relying on himself. So he says, I'll just leave Israel. God's like, what are you leaving Israel? That's where you're supposed to be. Why are you going making friends with the enemy for? But David's at this point of compromise. And while he does that, it says that he, you know, they had their town that they lived in, him and all his 600 men. And they left to go on a raid. And they went and conquered this Philistine village. They did it secretly. So the Philistine king didn't realize that he really wasn't loyal to him. And while they're gone, an enemy army came to his own village. And all the wives and children and supplies of these David and his men, they steal them and they take them away. I mean, this is bad. This is really bad. I mean, think of ISIS coming in and stealing your wives and children. That's bad. They didn't kill any of them, though. They just took them as captives. David and his men get back and they see what's happened. Their village has been plundered. Their families are gone. And they're overcome with grief, as you could well imagine. And they're just grieving. And then their grief, the accuser speaks to them in their weak moment. And it's David's fault. It's David's fault. And they all get mad and they aim their grief and take it out on David. They're like, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill our leader because it must be your fault that these people came and did this to us. And so David is like, man, there's nobody on my side right now, literally. Jonathan's not there. Samuel's not there. All the guys who said, we're your close, loyal followers are like, we're killing you now. It's your fault. It's like, man, I am backed into a corner. So what does David do? He's been living in compromise. He's been giving into fear, and now everybody's turning on him. It looks like he's going to die. And it says in verse 6, David was now in great danger because of all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What does that look like? What do you think it looked like? What do you think David said to himself? I encourage you, when you're encouraging yourself in the Lord, talk out loud. What do you think David was saying to himself to build himself up in the Lord? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? He stirs up his faith and reminds himself who God is and who he is to the Lord and how God behaves toward him. And he says, when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, this is literal, David faced this. My heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. David's just speaking truth over himself. I imagine him encouraging himself sounded a lot like what it sounded like when Jonathan was encouraging him. Or when Samuel spoke the prophetic word of the Lord to him. I wonder if David was going, God, you chose me. You don't make mistakes. You went out of your way to seek me out because you said, I'm a worshiper. I move your heart. I'm a man after your own heart. I please God. I'll always do what pleases you. That's what you said to me. You came and you found me. You did this in my life. You've anointed me for battle. I couldn't have won all these victories I've won over the last 10 years. It's because the anointing of God was upon me. Just like you promised. You said I'd be king. I'll be king. You're my light and my salvation. And you know what happens? By doing this, by rejecting the lies and just violently agreeing with the truth, he steps out of fear into faith. And all of a sudden, he's a powerful man. Do you know who you are when you're standing in faith in who God's told you to be? Don't waste your time on being mad at people. Your battle's not against flesh and blood. Who cares if they betrayed you? Forgive them. Stay in faith. Nobody can keep you out of God's promise for your life. Nobody's big enough. The devil's not big enough to keep you out of God's promise. The only one who can keep you from God's promise for your life is yourself if you get out of the car. So forgive them and stand in faith and you become a powerhouse in God. The devil can't touch you when you're in the car. He may beat on the car. It may look like a truck is coming and you're about to be flattened, but God will intervene at the last moment and you're like, hey, I'm still alive. This is good. I love Paul. He says this. He says, we apostles, we are hard pressed on every side. We have this earth, this treasure in jars of clay. And the treasure was the glory of God. It was the gospel that was inside of him. And he says, but me, I'm like this frail jar. You know, a jar of clay, if you hold that up, that thing is fragile. He says, we're hard-pressed. What happens to a jar of clay when it's hard-pressed on every side? Come on, you guys know this. It shatters, it breaks. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but yet we're still here, we're not broken. Somehow, I'm still alive, I'm still preaching, I don't know how this is happening, I should be dead by now, but God has a plan for my life, and it's not done yet, so I just got to run my race. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he said, and then he acts in faith. Now he's acting out of faith and not fear. He's like, go get the priest. I mean, these are the guys who are going to kill him. They're standing there talking about, okay, where are the rocks at so we can stone this guy? And they're like, we're mad at you. We're this. And he doesn't even bother defending himself. He's like, I'm not even going there. He's like, guys, he just speaks with this confidence. There's the anointing for leadership. And this is what he says. He says, hey, guys, you want to kill me right now? He says, go get the priest. Tell him to bring, we're going to seek the Lord and inquire of the Lord for me. And they're like, amazing. They go from killing Tim to, okay. They go get the priest, and he asks the Lord. He says, hey, God, He says, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? He's like, I'm ready to go, but I'm just going to check with you first. God says, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. They go, God gives them great victory. They destroy their enemies, and they recover all their wives, all their children, all their stuff, plus the plundered the camp of the enemy. That's the way it should be when the devil attacks us. We come out richer. So he rues the day that he ever bothered attacking us. You know what happened right after this? I mean, right after this. Saul was killed. And the men of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, come to David and they say, we're inviting you. Would you come and rule over us? Come and be our king. God says, yep, this is me. Say yes. And he does. He does it. Isn't that interesting? There's this major breakthrough into his destiny. It's like the season of testing ends when he gets to his lowest point, and instead of just giving up, he encourages himself in the Lord. God's like, there you go. This season's over. Next season. And we just got to know, you're going to have accusations in your mind that are from the enemy, and you have to reject them and rebuke the enemy who brought them. Myself too. Keep your gun on you. When he's firing accusations and lies at you, don't sit there and just ponder the so-called facts. Remember the promises. Those are the facts that matter. Okay, well, let's just pray. Praise God. I'm going to read a scripture over you. I got to get it because I want to read it out of the NIV. Shemateya. Praise God. So do not, just take this personally right now. Imagine God standing here in front of you with a microphone and speaking this directly to you. Take it personally. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. But if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Everybody just stand with me. That's our confession. That's our confession. Just hold your hands up to the Lord and say this with me. I am not of those who shrink back, but those, I am one who perseveres and receives the promise. In God's grace, I will overcome every obstacle between me and my calling. And I will fulfill every plan that God has for me. And God will receive the glory. Now I just want you to do this. I want you to, is there's a specific line of thinking that you've realized in this last hour, oh my goodness, I've been entertaining demonic thoughts. I want you to renounce the lie right now. Specifically, you repent, renounce, receive. Say, God, I repent of believing, of entertaining this demonic lie, this thought. And I renounce the spirit that's behind it and command it to leave me. Now I receive the truth of what you say over me. And I agree with that. And just let him speak truth in place of the lie. repent, renounce, receive. I'm just going to sing this song. I don't know if most of you probably won't know it, because it's an old song by Carmen, which you know it's good. If it's by Carmen, you need to know it probably. So I'm just going to sing it though, because it's in my spirit. And I have made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn the line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed. With the world behind me and the cross before, by the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. So God, we just take our stand in your truth and in your promises. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge you. You will make our path straight. You will make our path straight. He who's began this good work in me will carry it on to completion. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have Jeff come up. You can just stay standing because he's going to speak a blessing over you. And then he's going to dismiss us. We'll clean up real quick in here, and then we'll be heading down to the Super 8 Hotel for the baptisms. So I invite everybody to come on down there and celebrate with us as these children get baptized. It's going to be awesome. And so I'll let Jeff speak the blessing.
It's out of Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7. I'll pray this over you, so if you want to go to it, you can. If not, and the Lord said, it is he who said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says, I will give you unto him who thirsts of the fountain of water of life freely. Lord, I thank you for that verse. I thank you that you give us as your followers, Lord, as your disciples, Lord, as your children, that you give us freely from the fountain of life that you have, Lord, that you possess, that you give to us. And Lord, I thank you that and verse 7 is, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And Lord, I speak that over this congregation, over every person here, Lord, that we are overcomers in you, Jesus, that you are our God. And the verse goes on to say that we shall be his son. And I speak that, Lord, that we are the children of God, that we are yours, Lord. You are our God. We give our hearts to you and our lives and our soul to you, Lord God. You are ours in Jesus' name. You are dismissed. Amen.